I was thinking as a church, in the last little while, we did revitalization, and I was thinking, what is it that, or why are we here? And we've talked about this in our staff meetings, in our leadership circles, and so forth. And it's really about, we're here to love Jesus, to lovingly show Jesus as we go and as we make disciples and wherever we find ourselves. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And that's why God has called you into this family, because he loves you. He loves you so, so much, and he has a plan for each one of us. Well, we're in a series right now. We're calling it What If? And we started this last week, and we want to talk about the different principles when it comes to our walk with the Lord, and specifically when it comes to how we manage our lives, how we manage what God has given us. Let me start by telling you a little story here about this man. Now, I don't know if you know this guy. Anybody know him? Yeah, Pablo Escobar. He was one of the wealthiest drug lords of all times. His cartel supplied 80% of all the world's cocaine, and it brought in, imagine this, an estimated $420 million a week. A week. This guy had a lot of money, but because he had so much money, and because he was working in such a horrible type of environment, he was always on the move. And actually, they tell us that every 48 hours, he actually moved to one of 15 different locations. He was at one of these locations with his family. It's actually, he was in up in the mountains of the Medellin mountainsides when his daughter became hyperthermic. So he's up in this cave in this mountain, and he's going, what do I do? She is freezing. So they started a fire, but because they had no wood and they had no proper materials to burn, they started burning money. And in that time while they were there, they burnt money to keep his daughter warm, and it amounted to an estimated $2 million that they burnt to keep their daughters warm. And I thought about it, and I thought, man, I wonder how many of us would say, man, I would never do that, burn money. And then I thought, well, hang on a second. I think about how do we sometimes spend our money? Huh? Do you ever stop and think, man, later on in life, you look back and thinking, man, what was I thinking? What was I thinking when I bought that or spent money on that? For example, who goes out and gets manicures and pedicures? Let's just be honest, okay, for just a minute. You spend so much money on these manicures and pedicures when all you have to do is you have to rip them off your fingernails or toenails off, or bite them off like I do. You save a lot of money that way. Right? Okay, maybe you don't do it, but stop and think, how do we spend our money? What do we do with our money? We may not burn it, but we may use it in an inappropriate way. Well, we're talking about what if this morning. And the question I have for you this morning is, what if we used money well? What if we used money well in a way that honors God? Let's jump in our Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, it's in the New Testament. It's the third book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 13. Luke 16, verses 10 to 13. And why don't you stand for the reading of God's word here this morning? Luke 16, verses 10 to 13. I'll put on these readers so I can see what I'm doing here. Here's what it says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Father, thank you again this morning that we can take time to look into your word, to take time to look into what you have to say to us through the pages of this incredible manual that you've given us, Manual for Life. Thank you for Jesus' words here this morning. And as we look into this and begin to unpackage these things, I pray, would you help us to understand how it becomes relevant to us today and what we can do to apply it to our lives? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the question is, how can we use our money well? Well, first of all, we can use our money well by being trustworthy. This is what it says. Whoever can be trustworthy or whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. See, here's the point, folks. It all starts with the small things we do in life. Are we doing things in a way that are trustworthy? Can people trust you for the little things? I used this example before, but I'm going to use it again. Many years ago, when I was still young and foolish, now I'm older and foolish, but many years ago, when I was still young and foolish, my friend at that time, who turned out to marry my sister, we were on my dad's farm. Okay, you've heard this story, but I'm going to tell it again. We were on my dad's farm, and we were walking through the fields, and we wanted to walk in the back of the field, and there was an electric wire, electric fence. You know those things, you keep the cows in, right? And you keep predators out, that kind of thing. Well, I held it down for him so he could step across and not be zapped. But because I'm such a great friend and because I wanted to see what would happen, I didn't just let it go, I lifted it up. He still had children, by the way, after that. But that's not a trustworthy thing to do. I'm just saying, he didn't trust me after that for some reason whenever we walked into the backfield. See, here's the thing. When we can be trustworthy with small things, God will give us greater things. So what are some of the small things? How can that be lived out? Well, one of the biggest things is how can we be trustworthy in stewardship? Last week, I gave you this definition. Stewardship is the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. See, here's how we can put it in another way. God owns it, I manage it. And I'm wondering, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with what God has entrusted to you? How are you using it in a way that honors Him? See, if the steward, that's you, begins to act as if we own it, and that is what God has entrusted to us. If we become so consumed and say, man, I want to make myself look better and feel better, and we begin to become very inward focused, there's going to be a problem because it doesn't belong to us in the first place. It belongs to God. And we have to be careful that we don't become so consumed on ourselves that we forget that God has entrusted things to us for a purpose of honoring Him and possibly for a purpose in helping others. So what has God entrusted to us? Now, in the Old Testament, in the old first part of the Bible, the Jewish scriptures, God gave a principle to the people at that time, and it went something like this. Back then, if you back then had 10 loonies, okay, work with me here. They didn't have loonies back then, but let's just say they had 10 loonies, okay? So here's 10 loonies. So you knew what you would do is you would give one loony to God and the 9 was yours. Okay, that's the way it worked. If you had at that time, if you had 10 bananas, then you gave one banana to God and 9 was yours. I'm hoping you're following me here. This gets very confusing. Okay, if at that time you had 10 carrots and they're little baby carrots, then what did you do? One to God, 9 to you. You're still with me? Am I losing anybody yet? Okay. Back in that day, if you had 10 pears, 1, 2, 9. Okay, you're still with me. If back in that day, if you had 10 oranges, 1 to God, 9 to you. Back in that day, if you had 10 prunes, because we all like prunes. 1 to God, 9 to you. If you had 10 Brussels sprouts, you gave them all to God. Oh. Just watching, just checking. 10 apples. 9 to you. Okay. Okay. I'm hoping you're following me. 10 pears. How many does God get? Potatoes. I'm just kidding if you guys are so much. These are potatoes. Okay. You get it, right? So I want you to look at something here. This is Old Testament stuff, okay? This is God's, well, okay. And this is yours. Do you see how much God blesses us with? Now, hang on a second. See, things get a little bit confusing for us because I know people today that say that's an Old Testament thing. And you know what? This whole aspect of giving a tenth to God, that's in the Old Testament. Sort of, because if you jump to the New Testament, Jesus does say you give a tenth of your, it says mint, dill, and cumins. Let's say a tenth of your prunes, your dollars, and your pears to God. And that's good, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter. That means you should have practiced justice, mercy, and faithfulness without neglecting the former. So he's saying, look, it's still a principle is there, but here's where it gets a little bit more challenging. See, if you take a look at the principle that God has for us, you have to jump to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know this verse. Here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, because it's not just about the guys, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Another translation says, offer all of that you are, all that you have, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is a spiritual act of worship. So basically, it works like this. It's like God says, you know what? I've entrusted it all to you. Actually, what he's saying is, it's all mine. All of it is mine. Not just that wee little bit over here, but it is all mine, is what God is saying to us. And we're sitting there going, okay, wait a minute, God. Where does that leave me? If it's all, well, it should be on that side, right? If it's all yours, where does that leave me? God says this. He says, look, we need to start letting go of what he has given to us. See, sometimes we hold so tight to all of our stuff that God says, you're forgetting something. It's not just about the little bit, the little 10% that I want you to return back to me. I want you to have arms wide open. And if I come to you and say, hey, listen, I need you to give up a little bit more, and I need you to be a little bit more caring for someone over there, then we need to be willing to do that. See, because here's the principle. Here's the principle. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. Remember this, he says, whoever sows what? Sparingly will what? Reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I've said this before. I was a farmer for a while. And when we went out to sow the fields, man, we made sure there's lots of seed out there. You know what I'm saying? We made sure that when we sowed, we put lots out there because we knew that when we sowed lots of seed, we're going to get lots of crops, right? And it's the same principle. So sometimes what we say, we go, well, okay, God, I'll give you this. But this is mine. You know what I'm saying? And God says, yeah, okay, you know what? You want to be that way? I'll bless you that way. You want to sow one seed? Great. Guess what? You'll get one plant. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be able to sow generously and give to God generously. Somebody can have that pair later. And give to God what I can so that in the end, God not only blesses me, but he blesses others. So folks, I want us to stop and think for just a moment. What are we sowing? What are we sowing into his kingdom? How are we sowing into his kingdom? Are we doing it just the bare minimal? And you know what? I think it's good that we sow, that we give our at least, see, scripturally, we should be giving at least a tenth. At least. saying, God, I'm going to give a return to you a portion. But we should be having an attitude of, God, how can I bless in a way that honors you? See, it's not that God, wants our money. And we don't do it just because, well, you know, the pastor's salary's got to be paid or we got to keep the lights on. Though that's important. See, we don't have a plan B here. But it's a principle that is a spiritual principle. And it's the hardest one to follow. The hardest one is to open up our wallets and say, God, how can I bless? How can I bless others? I do love what Billy Graham said one time. And if you don't know who Billy Graham is, Billy Graham was one of the greatest evangelists of all times, I believe. He said this, we found in our own home, this is him speaking, that God's blessing on the 9/10 when we tithe or give 1/10 helps us to go further than the 10/10 without his blessing. He's saying, look, when we are willing to say, God, I just want to give, God amazingly blesses. Back to this, whoever can be trusted with very little can be also trusted with much. God has blessed you with much. Let's be honest. He has blessed us with so much. How are we using that to sow into the kingdom? So trustworthiness or having this attitude is being willing to be a good steward. But secondly, being trustworthy in accountability. See, someday you and I will have to give an account to God for what we did on this planet, right? Someday we're going to stand before God and he's going to ask us, say, what did you do with what I gave you? How did you use it? Did you use it just to feed yourself, to make yourself look good? Or did you use it to bless others? Now, every business manager knows that the owner when he checks the books, and if there's been a good year and you've done your job well, there's probably a promotion, right? But if you have taken from the company, there's probably another piece of paper and it ain't going to be a promotion or a check. It's going to be pink and you'll get your walking papers. You know what I'm talking about. So we have to manage in a similar way when we manage the things of God, because someday we'll give an account. Pastor Les, I love what he said. He said that in Thailand, I'm going to use you. Where is Pastor Les? Oh, he's up there. Okay, correct me if I'm wrong, but in Thailand, when they were in Thailand, they used to have people coming up to him and saying, and you've used this illustration many times, saying, Pastor, I need you to pray for me because I'm going to play the lotto and I need to win. Right? Right? And I'm thinking if God answered every one of those prayers and everybody won the lotto, they'd probably get about $1.75 each. I'm just saying, right? I really do think that, folks, when it comes to being accountable, that we've got to remember, it's not about, and you know, it's funny because I've heard people say, if I only win the lotto, I'll give 50% to the church. God, you'll get 50%. You know what I love? I love what Rockefeller once said. You remember Rockefeller? Guy was mightily wealthy, right? He said this, I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. Can I take you back to where Jesus said, whoever is faithful in the little things, I will also bless them in the big things. Whoever can be entrusted, whoever can be accountable to the little things, God will hold you, will bless you with much more. Remember Matthew 25. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 25 where there was a man, and actually let's jump to it. There was a man who three different managers that were given money from their master, and they said, listen, go out and do something with this money. Do something good with it. So the first two, they go out and they do a good job. They take the money, they use it, they build on it, and in the end, they have a great return. The third guy is an interesting guy. And when the master comes back, it says this. He came back and the third guy gives him back what was given to him, which was 1 talent, let's say a small bag of gold. He says, Master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. Now, when I read this story, or when I read this account here, I'm thinking this guy didn't have a lot of good things to say about his master. And you know, if you look at this, I knew you are a hard man. He's almost talking to his master. A gathering where you have not scattered seed. He's talking to his master like he's some evil taskmaster, some guy that is an extortionist, and some guy, and he's actually ridiculing his master, isn't he? Right? I don't think the master would be okay with that. I know that I wouldn't be okay with that if I was the master. So what did he do? He says, so I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. Maybe he was hoping that we'd get a money tree or something out of it. Bury it with its weight. Water it. I don't know. But he hid it in the ground and he brings it back to him. And like the scriptures, like I said, the master wasn't too thrilled about that. So here's what it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 26. He responds to the servant. He says, you are a wicked, lazy servant. You should have put my money on deposit with the banker, at the least anyways. Take that money from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents, the first guy. And listen, and throw the worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, here's the point, folks. Someday you and I will be held accountable for what God has given us. And if we bury that which God has given us, if we take, and I'm not just talking about money here, okay? I'm talking about whatever talents, whatever God has given you and I. And if we take it and we don't use it to glorify him, he's going to come to us and say, wait a minute, what's the deal here? I've given you this for the purpose of investing in, of doing something for my kingdom. I've given you this to honor me. And if we haven't used it in a way that honors Christ, God's going to say, listen, you wicked servant. Can I ask you, are you being trustworthy? Are you being trustworthy with what God has given you? What will we do with our money? Secondly, are we being integral? Are we being integral? Here's what it says in verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Let's talk about integrity for just a minute here, folks. Let's talk about what this really looks like. Integrity is holding to moral and ethical principles, having soundness and moral character, being honest. It basically means your words are going to match your actions, is what it really means, right? I grew up in the farm countries in Chilliwack. And every once in a while, when you would drive through the farm countries, you would see a stand. It would be either a flower stand or a fruit stand or something like that in the farm countries. And you could stop and you could buy your flowers and so forth. And what I noticed many times in Chilliwack is that they had these stands and they had a little box there and they had the flowers, but there was nobody sitting behind the stand, right? So it was an honor system. So what you would do is you would come by and you'd see the flowers you like, and there was a price tag on it. It was always very reasonable, and you take the money, you put it in the box, and you take your flowers and off you go, right? Works great if people are honest. Let me tell you about a lady that I heard of. Her name is Jackie. So Jackie had a flower stand in front of her house. Same thing. She had all these flowers there, these perennials, and she was inside her house having a cup of tea, and she sees this lady drive up, nice-looking lady in a very nice vehicle with a beautiful hat. I don't know what the hat's got to do with it, but this is a story, okay? But she drives in, and she looks, and she sees all these perennials. She opens up her trunks, and she fires them in there. Fires a whole bunch of them in there, okay? And so the Jackie was looking and seeing all this, and she's thinking, she's adding up how much she was taking. It should be $50, okay? So she goes out to the box. You know what she found in the box? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I thought, you know what? I'm wondering if we sometimes are maybe not quite that extreme, because that's just bad. You know, nobody here would ever do that. But I'm wondering, what does our integrity look like? How integral are you? See, because integrity takes some time to build up, doesn't it? I used to work for a building supply store, and the boss would make me or get me to manage the store, especially on Saturdays. So here's what I'd have to do. In the morning, I'd have to be there at 7 o'clock and make sure that I'm at 7 o'clock to open up the store. Now, please don't judge me, because I got some boxes here, and the only place I could find boxes was at the liquor store, okay? We emptied the contents first and had a great, no, I'm kidding. They were empty, okay? So in the morning, I come in and I open up the store. So important part of integrity, doing what I'm told. And then what I would do is I'd have to handle the cash. And so I made sure that I took care of all the money that was there and that I handled it properly. Every once in a while, I'd have to go to the bank and make change and make sure that I get given a $100 bill, and I would make sure that I came back with the right proper amount of change. And then, of course, there was a stocking of the shelves, and I made sure the shelves were stocked properly in the proper time, and that I had all the right product at the right places. And at times that when I was actually working with the customers, I made sure that I didn't rip them off. You know, it could be easy, could give them a price. I had to make sure that was done well. I actually did the pricing. Yeah, that's better. I actually did the pricing there, and I was told what to, this one's whiskey, put that around that way. I actually had to make sure that the prices were right, so I put a markup on the products that I got, and so I did the pricing and made sure everything is right. And every once in a while, I have to close the shop. And at the end of the day, I had to make sure that when I close shop, I made sure all the doors were locked and were taken care of. And when the boss looked at me through the years that I worked there, he trusted me more and more. Now, just suppose that when I went to the bank with that $100, $200, $300 and to make change, that I took a couple of dollars and put it in my pocket. Or imagine he would never know, right? Imagine if when I was stocking the shelves, if I put a bunch of products and I thought, you know, I really could use this one, and I fired it in my pocket, one of them. He would never know, right? It's one piece of product. It's not that big of a deal. Or if I priced wrong. Or imagine if I didn't lock up at the end of the evening and I left one of the doors open. It happens. But imagine if I wasn't integral in one area. What do you think would happen? One area would cause the whole thing to come tumbling down. Right? Your integrity depends upon you being honest in every area of your life. And it starts with how you use what God gives you. How are you using it? Are you being integral with what you've been given? See, because if you aren't integral, then we've got a real problem. You know, it's interesting, because when I was reading this portion of scripture in Luke, I found something that kind of baffled me just a wee bit. Because we're talking about integrity and so forth, and verse 11 talks about that handling worldly wealth in a proper way and all that stuff. But if you jump back to Luke 16, the first part of Luke chapter 16, there is a completely different picture. There's a picture of an accountant, let's call him that, in this place, and he was not doing things in an integral way. The master finds out about it. If you remember the story, the master finds out about it, and he says, listen, get me your books and pack your bags, because you're fired. You're out of here. So what does he do? Luke chapter 16, verse 4 says, I know that I have to do something. So this is what I do so that when I lose my job here, I will be welcomed into other people's homes. So he went to the debtors, to those people that owed the master money. Now remember, he's the accountant, so he's got the books. And he says to them, hey, listen, how much do you owe your master? And the first guy says, listen, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. He says, yeah, hang on, give me a piece of paper. Okay, let's change that, make it 400 gallons of olive oil. Hey, go. Goes to the next guy and says, hey, how much do you owe? He says, well, I owe about 1,000 bushels of wheat. Hey, give me that piece of paper. Come on, let's change that. You know what? We'll make it 800 bushels of wheat. Now I'm thinking if I was the master in this situation, I'd have words. You hear me? I would be right ticked off at this guy. And I wouldn't just fire him. I'd throw him in prison. There'd be repercussions. Listen to what the scripture says. And this to me is quite interesting. It says, the master, can somebody read that? The master, what? Commended the dishonest manager because he what? Hang on a second. We're talking about being trustworthy, things falling apart and all that stuff. And Jesus has given this parable about a guy that is a thief, that is a criminal, and he's commended. Like, am I reading this? Maybe that was an addition. Somebody else added it in there. Maybe that's not true. That's not true scripture. See, here's the thing, folks. Sometimes as Christians, but by the way, can I just say, Jesus was not commending the individual. He was not saying, good job for being such a shyster. You're a great guy. Woohoo! I'm going to promote you. No, he wasn't saying that. But what he was saying to him at this time was, you're a pretty clever guy. Anybody here ever watched the movie Ocean's 11? Okay. A lot of you people are not putting up your hands. I'm not going to admit to that one. So the movie is about a bunch of guys that go and rob a casino. And you, when you watch the movie, it's not so much about the fact that they robbed the casino, but how they were able to do it, that it's intriguing. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, it's not about being unjust. It's about using our wealth in a way that we can deal with others that will bring honor to God. See, here's what he says. He says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. See, sometimes as Christians, we think, well, we just gotta sit there and pray all day. And we've just got to, maybe we'll sell everything we got and move to a mountainside and segregate ourselves. And he says, no, you've got to be not just shrewd, but use things in a way that honors God. Use your riches. Use what God has given you in a way that honors God. Don't be dishonest, but be inventive in the way you use what God has given you. Are you following me? So if you look at this scripture, it tells us, and I'll explain it a little bit deeper here. Verse 9, it says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth what? To gain friends for yourself, so when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal rewards. So in other words, we're supposed to buy friendship. Is that what you're saying to us, Jesus? It is. So you know what, Pastor Les, you needed a new car. Let me just buy a new car. Yeah. What make and model? I'm there for you. You got it tomorrow. Tesla, absolute. It's there. You wanted a vacation. You know what? I'm there for. Where do you want to go? Bahamas. No problem. Tickets in the mail. How many of you know that when people come and buy you stuff, there's usually strings attached, right? Always, is what somebody says. It's not about buying friendship. It is taking your money and not simply investing it in mutual funds or stocks, which have their place, but it's about investing it into people. I'll give you an example, and hopefully this clarifies a lot of things for you from this scripture. Michelle and I sponsor two children overseas. What we're doing is we're investing in their lives. We are involved in helping out in Cedar Gardens, which is not happening this afternoon, but we are involved in helping out at Cedar Gardens. We're investing in people's lives. We you are purchasing things to put into that pantry over there for the Dare to Care. You're investing in people's lives. Last week, Zach Melichewski was selling popcorn. We're investing into his trip overseas. We're using the wealth that God has given us to invest into their lives, because see, here's the thing. Once it's all gone, and once you're gone, it doesn't really matter how much coin you got left. It matters how much you have invested for eternity. So he says here in verse 12, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Can I change that a little bit and make it a positive statement? And if you have been trustworthy with someone else's property, will not God give you property of your own? In other words, be trustworthy. Don't be like the servant there that we was talking about. He wasn't being trustworthy, but he was using his brain matter to say, how can I do something that will help me get ahead? And I'm saying to you, how can you do something that will get the gospel ahead, even though it may be a little bit different? People are thinking, well, hang on a second. How is that going to work? God is calling us to be willing to be trustworthy, but to use ingenuity in all that we do. So be trustworthy with what you have. How can we use our money wisely? Lastly, by being loyal. And you know this verse very, very well. No servant can what? Serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's almost impossible to go in two different directions at the same time. It's kind of hard. You ever try it? Painful. You can't go there and can't go there at the same time. And that's what he's saying. You cannot serve God here and then run back and serve money and be involved in both worlds. He says, you got a choice. You either are serving God or you are serving money. And so the truth is, in our day and age, folks, money has become a god. Yeah? Right? If you look at our society, we get so consumed with money. And we even, as someone said, we even have set up little altars on different street corners. You know what I'm talking about? They're called ATMs. You ever watch somebody go to that little altar and they plug in their prayer and they say, oh Lord, let there be $100 there still for me. And they pull out and they're thank you, Jesus. We become so consumed with the finances that we forget that God is calling us to serve in the right way. Unfortunately, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, the love of money has become a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, he says, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They've become a slave. And how do we know if we're a slave to money? How do we know if that is something that has consumed us? Some questions we need to ask ourselves. Do you think and worry about it frequently? Do you worry about where how to make more? Do you give up doing what you should do or would like to do in order to spend or to make more money? Do you spend a great deal of your time caring for your possessions? Is it hard for you to give money away? Are you in debt? If most of those different questions describe where you're at, then can I say that we have a problem? Can I say that maybe, just maybe, we are beginning to worship at the altar, as the Bible calls mammon, or the altar of money, instead of worshiping Jesus? So what's the answer? What's the answer when it comes to possessions? What's the answer when it comes to taking care of this stuff that God has given us? I guess the question is, do we hang on to it so tight that it's almost impossible for anybody to get it out of our hands? And not just money, but everything we have. Do we hang on it so tightly? Are we so consumed by it that when we see the needs, or when we hear the pleas for how can we make a difference in our community, we're like, that somebody else can take care of that. That's not my responsibility. Are we putting God first in our lives, or are we putting money first in our life? What if? What if we used the resources, whatever God has given us, in a way that honors Him? What if we put God first? What if? And I wonder, and I'm going to ask Steve and the gang to come back up at this time. I'm wondering where you are today when it comes, first of all, to the possessions that God has given you. Have you, first of all, put God first in your life? And can I just get us to bow our heads in prayer at this time? And if you're here this morning and you're like, you know what, quite honestly, Wes, I don't really know if God's got a priority in my life. I don't really know if it means a whole lot to me. I don't even think I've really committed my life to Jesus before. Can I give you this challenge here today? If you're in a place in your life where God does not have His rightful place, maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus, or maybe you have walked away from where you should be in your relationship with Jesus, today's the day to make it right. Today's the day to make it right. And if you're here this morning, you say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Maybe you've never asked Him into your life. If that's you, let me start with that. If that's you, I can ask you to put up your hand. I just want to pray for you, and we want to give you something at the end of the service, a Bible and a few other materials. If that's you, can you just put up your hand, and I just want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I see how stuff has really gotten its hold on my life, and God is, yeah, He's there, but He sure isn't priority. If that's you, today's the day to make it right. And if that's you and you say, I wanna say, Wes, I wanna turn this around. I want God to turn this around in my life. I wanna get God in the right place in my life. If that's you, I'm gonna ask you to put up your hand. I'm just gonna pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. You can put down your hands. Anybody else? Father, I thank You for these folks that put up their hands this morning. For the boldness and the willingness to say, I need You in my life, Father. And God, I pray they begin to see, and all of us would see, that there is nothing more important than You. That You've called us to live a life that honors You, that pleases You. And as we relinquish, as we say, God, here's everything, You in turn just give it back to us and say, now use it in the way that is honoring to Me. Help us, Father, and help these folks that put up their hands especially to relinquish, to let go, to say, God, it's Yours. I don't want to hang on to it so tightly. If You want me to use it in some way, in some place, in some capacity, Lord, if you show me someone that is hurting, that I can help, help me to be willing to do that. But Father, I pray that possessions wouldn't have a hold, but God, that these folks and all of us would hold on to You with all of our might and entrust our lives completely to You. So thank You, Father, for these that had boldness to say, I need help. Would You meet them where they're at in Jesus' name? I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come to the front. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I do need prayer in some area of my life. Maybe it's what we talked about today. Maybe it's someplace, something completely different. Maybe you've got sickness that you need prayer for, whatever it is. Prayer team is here to pray with you. We're going to worship the Lord. If you want prayer for anything, please come to the front as we sing, and allow God to meet you where you're at.